let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So now, what's going on in the first century when Paul's writing all these letters to these churches, everyone that's coming in and they're following the teachings of Jesus, they're finding new life and they're receiving the Holy Spirit and it's revolutionizing their lives, and everything from their past is having to be rethought because that's not the way we were taught. I mean, you know, it's this idea of this hierarchy and we're down here and the religious rulers are all up here and they're untouchable and unattainable. And now all those lines get blurred, and Jesus, who would have been seen, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would have been seen by all these people as one of the elite, one of the upper crust, the untouchable ones. And Jesus just kind of destroyed that. I mean, he just came in with a bazooka and blew that all to smithereens, and he ends up scaring everybody and shocking everybody and scandalizing many because his choices were always, in their eyes, the wrong choices. I mean, everyone wanted to be upwardly mobile. Jesus wanted to be downwardly mobile, and he wanted to get down with the people. He wanted to get in with them. He wanted to spend time with them, and he knew his message was for them. But that was really messing with people's heads. And every bit as much as it would be today. If someone wants major power, major position, major prestige, always on the evening news, there are certain circles you move in. And there are certain things you try to do to jockey for position and power and prominence and all of those things. Or you move to Hollywood, one or the other. And so Jesus shies away from all of those things. He's the iconoclast, so he attacks settled beliefs and institutions. And while the Jews are shocked, the disciples are in total confusion for the most part. Remember how many times, you know, it's like the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said. It's because they were thinking Jesus is saying something that fits this, only he wasn't. So every time they were taking Jesus' words and they were trying to apply them to what they knew up here of this untouchable group, but nothing made any sense. And what Jesus was talking on was on their level. And so they were trying to take his ordinary, everyday, easily accessible words and images and trying to interpret them from what they would have heard from a religious ruler. And nothing made sense. And so Jesus would talk plainly, and you read some of these stories, and at the end they just looked at each other like, what did he just say? What was that about? So even, I mean, obviously when Jesus was talking about his death, several times he referred to his death, and they just like have no idea what Jesus is talking about. I mean, how plainly do you have to say it, you know? But it just so didn't fit in their idea that there was no way that the Messiah was going to be so self-sacrificial in giving himself away to that extent. They just didn't understand it. And so a lot of it went by the wayside because they still were in the process of learning this new model that was being presented for them. And I think probably the disciples were so shocked Easter week when Jesus went back into Jerusalem and ended up getting himself arrested and then crucified. I think for them, they just felt like, you know what? We're just beginning our discipleship. We're just beginning to understand who Jesus is. And so I'm sure they all thought they had the rest of their lives with Jesus. He had come. He was going to do this thing. And all talk of leaving and going away just didn't, you know, there's no way we're talking about that because you're not going away, as Peter said. There's no way that's going to happen. You know, we'll protect you. We're not going to let anything happen to you. But Jesus was trying to model a brand new way of serving. And so giving himself away self-sacrificially, doing good works, and not growing weary in well-doing. As when Paul says that, I mean, we have a tendency, I think, to get weary in doing things. And sometimes it's because we want a reward. We want something coming back to us. Sometimes we just want a thank you. Sometimes we want our name in the paper or whatever. We want someone to recognize that we've done a lot of work. And as soon as we want some kind of reward back, that's when we get disappointed, and then we give up and just kind of peter out. So that's the giving away. Now, that part we understand, and I think that's not too foreign to most of us. But let's look at number two, glorifying God with our being served. So the first thing about being served is A, being vulnerable. I mean, don't we all love being vulnerable? You know, it's a good position, you know, just, I can't really do anything for myself. I just love this position. And so being vulnerable, let's look in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. I'd not seen this before in this kind of way, but verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. Every charismatic church knows that verse really well. To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. What's Jesus telling his disciples? Don't make all kinds of provision for this. So when they were going out on this traveling itinerant mission, what was Jesus intending for them to do? He was intending for them to be like the average, ordinary traveler who didn't have any extra. And so as they went, they would go into a town, and it was standard procedure that if you came into town toward the end of the afternoon, it was understood that you had no money, that really, but yet they practiced hospitality. And so when he says here, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So people would extend hospitality to people who were on voyages, on traveling. I mean, they didn't really have Motel 6 or Marriott or anything like that in those days. And so people practice hospitality to strangers who came into town. So Jesus' intention was for them not to have provision, not to be wealthy, not to come into town saying, we have all we need and we're going to stay in the best lodgings that are available to us. No. They were to go to nothing, and they were to be fully dependent on the welcome that was provided for them when they would go into these towns. He sent them out with a mission to preach the kingdom of God and to heal with power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. And they would go into a town with no foreplanning, without, you know, Googling the best hotels and rental car places and make sure everything was lined up. No, they would just go into town and they would wait to see what would happen and who would be the ones that would welcome them. They were totally dependent. Jesus' plan was for them to be totally dependent on the hospitality of the people in these towns. Now, for someone that had their own home and had been working, some of these disciples were fishermen, etc. I mean, they weren't accustomed to being that vulnerable, that, I really have to let people serve me. I have to go in like someone who has nothing, because that's how Jesus wanted them to go. He specifically said, don't take it all. Don't take anything that you would normally take with you. Let people provide for you and serve you as you serve me. At the end of that same chapter in verse 58, this phrase, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What is he saying? I'm not providing a place for myself either. I'm going to do the same thing you do. I don't have a home. I don't have an estate by the sea with servants. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, I'm itinerant. I am the poor itinerant speaker, preacher, evangelist, kingdom announcer, but I have no place to lay my head. So as I go around, I'm going to do as you do. I'm asking you to do what I do. And so Scripture doesn't make it really clear all the places where Jesus stayed. Now we know the one place at the home of Mary and Martha. Apparently he was a regular visitor there. He became friends with them. Undoubtedly, he had other people as well, places he stayed, places that he built a friendship and was always welcome at their home. But it doesn't give us a lot of examples of other places that he stayed other than the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So one of the central parts of this mission that Jesus had as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah, Son of God, all the titles that he has, one of the first things is, it's a vulnerable mission. It's one where I'm going to be dependent, and I want you to be dependent on the hospitality that is offered you as they would offer it to any common, ordinary traveler who would be traveling and would need a roof over their head at night and the safety that would provide them. And so here he is giving them, as his friends, as his followers, as his disciples, here's a model. So this is not upwardly mobile. This is not making a name for yourself. This is, no, I'm the anonymous, no-name traveler who is dependent on the hospitality of ordinary folk like anyone else. So being vulnerable is really important. B, being united. There's something really amazing here in this passage in Acts chapter 2. Again, this very familiar passage, but let's look at being united. What is Jesus asking here as we allow ourselves to be served? And so this famous passage about the fellowship of the believers after Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think one of the things that happened at Pentecost, when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it propelled them closer to the heart of God, closer to what was happening in the Trinity, in that community of perfect love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when they saw everything that was in common, that how much the Father just poured out, whatever I have, I give you, you know, just. And so Peter and John even use that phrase at the temple with the cripple, you know. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give you. Whatever it is we've got, it's yours. And this passage here in Acts chapter 2 to me speaks of, here's their automatic reaction. Nobody gave them instructions. Jesus didn't say, now, when I go back to heaven, what I want you guys to do is sell everything, put it into a pot, and everybody enjoy it together. He didn't give those instructions. I think it happened as the natural outcome of this filling with the Holy Spirit, the joy that was theirs, the work they saw popping up all around them, and people just flocking to Jesus and needing this life and needing forgiveness and needing to receive the grace, needing to know that there was hope and that there was life for them. And it was happening with such intensity and such speed that they automatically just end up doing this thing of sharing everything that they had in common. If we look over in chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, just one page over, it said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were united. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So, to me, it's the evidence of this infilling of the Holy Spirit that just says, everybody did their own thing before, and we all live our own lives, and we just gave as we thought would be okay. Here, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They realize, boy, there's another whole thing going on here. God has another economy. God has another way of doing this. And so they were served, the people who had nothing, who came into the family of God, into this birthing church, who had nothing at all of a sudden everything was in common. And so nobody had nothing and nobody had everything. They were sharing this stuff, and they made sure that everyone was taken care of and everyone had what they needed. They were provided with the very necessities of life. and they shared those things with great joy. They had favor of all the people because they weren't a burden to anyone. Everyone was provided for. No one was begging. And so they were one in heart and mind. They were seeing that God was at work here. God is doing something new. And they shared what they had. And they enjoyed great favor. They had great power amongst the people for all the miracles and the miraculous signs. And they just gave out of generous hearts so that those who had nothing could receive as well. And so these people coming into the church couldn't understand, why are people being so generous with me? Why are you people doing this for me? And I think probably they wouldn't have understood either. Just said, well, that's just the way, you know, we just feel like God wants us to do this. This is something that God has put on our hearts. And so there was this whole thing of turning it around, and the believers were also being served. I'm sure a major part of the thousands and thousands of people who are coming to the Lord were not from the elite of society. They were from everyday, ordinary, common folk who didn't have much. And so they came in, and one of the benefits they received is there was money, there was provision available so that no one was going without. And so they were being served at the same time. And then just this last passage in 1 Corinthians 12, also glorifying God with our being served, it's also being, the best word I could come up with is synchronized. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 26. Again, this amazing, major passage here that we're all familiar with, one body, many parts. But let's read through just how Paul outlines, again, he's explaining to these people who have never been here before, never done this before, never seen that this is how it functions. If they were Jews, their past life, growing up, going to synagogue, that kind of thing, was not at all primarily relational. It was religious. They followed the rules. They followed the laws that were presented to them. And this is a totally new thing. I mean, we talk about organic eggs. This is organic living they're talking about. Everything is natural. It is, we just make do with what we have. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Now, if someone had made that statement probably 20 or 30 years before, they probably would have gotten stoned. I mean, there's no way we are one body. The Jews would never have said that we're one body with the Greeks. Paul, you've lost your mind. Who do you think you are? You can't say that. And certainly slave or free. There was absolutely no possibility of crossing over between slave and free. And Paul just says, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So this big, long passage that Paul talks about, everyone understands this, but What really makes this stand out is Paul says, so it is with Christ. So he uses our natural body, the way everyone knows the body is made up of all its various parts. And he says, but the body of Christ is meant to be that way too. So those who have no position and nothing to bring, the ones who are less presentable, etc., they're to be treated with special honor. And there's supposed to be a special place for these people. And those who seem to be weak, they're indispensable. The weak are indispensable to the body of Christ, to the full functioning of the body of Christ. And so I was thinking, you know, when we look at our bodily systems, if one system in our body, one organ, one part has a blockage or stops functioning, the entire body is immediately affected. And can create a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and if certain parts stop functioning, obviously we can die. And so Paul's use of this analogy here to help people understand this is how incredibly important the body of Christ is. We can't do it. No one is all by themselves the body of Christ. We need one another. He's called us together. And so every church family, every group that meets, forms a part of the body of Christ. And, you know, we often joke going, if it were not for the Holy Spirit, most of us wouldn't know each other or wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And, you know, God has a great sense of humor, and so he calls the wildest combinations of people together to do his work. But we form one body. So regardless of where we've come from, what our background is, what our gifts are, what our weaknesses are, what our needs are, etc., we all form one body. And so we need to be synchronous. We need to decide together, okay, I serve because God is glorified in my serving, but God is also glorified in my being served, when people also help when I'm not able to do things, and so they serve as well. And if not, if the parts of the body that need to do the serving are stopped in doing their serving because the end user says, no, I don't need you, you know, it's like the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We need to recognize we all have a need, and we have needs to serve, but we also need to receive in return. So the body functions in this ebb and flow, this give and take, and no one can say, I don't need you, I'm an island, I'm on my own, I'm a rock. You know, Jesus is our rock, as we sang this morning. He's the unshakable one. We need to come to him. And so there is this natural pattern to service where we serve with everything we have in this self-sacrificial manner of doing good works and not growing weary. But then there's also the other part of the natural pattern where we allow ourselves to be served. And my guess is, in the Western world, our rugged individualist attitude makes it much more difficult. And the people I've asked over the last week preparing for this, you know, if they like being served, the grimace comes on their faces like, oh, I hate that. I hate being vulnerable. I hate being in need. I hate people having to do stuff for me. I hate asking people to do something. And so I think we have more of a problem with being served, actually. And yet, if the body is to function completely, we have to allow those who've got a need to serve the opportunity to serve. And so there's a great balance there. And so this is the pattern that God has set up. Jesus modeled it for us. And so he even allowed himself to receive the hospitality and meals and all of this other stuff from the people when he was going around on his ministry. And there were people that served the disciples as they went around teaching as well. And so there was quite a group of service people that would be there to help make sure that meals were taken care of and lodgings were arranged for them and that kind of thing. So they served and they were served. And that's our goal here as we come into the Easter season. You know, we engage this spiritual discipline of service. And so maybe the hardest part of that discipline for us is to allow it to come back to us. You know, it's like, you know, if there's a need, we'd run to it to do it. But if we're the ones with the need, we're a little reluctant to let anybody know. And so maybe we're stopping someone from having that blessing of serving us. And so long as we have the give and take, I think the body of Christ can be healthy. So may God bless us as we consider serving, but also being served, whichever one is less easy for us. Maybe that's the challenge for us as we come into this Easter season to say, well, which one do I need to focus on? So let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for Jesus' example. You teach us, and we recognize there's so much in Jesus' heart, in his attitude, that is not natural to us. We're not born with it. We're not really taught it. It's not what floats in the air around us. It's not the examples that were set before us sometimes. And so we want to be those, Father, who would receive from you and be willing to give ourselves away self-sacrificially, and at the same time receive the self-sacrificial offering and service of others. We want to be a healthy family that allows the body to fully function. Each member, each gifting, each weakness, that together we could be whole and healthy. So I thank you for these passages that remind us of the both sides of service, the natural pattern. And so what we've often adopted is not a natural pattern at all. So we bless you, Father, for loving us as you do, for reminding us of this service, reminding us that the healthy body does both. So I'm sure the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts this morning. We have areas. Each one of us has giftings. Each one of us has needs. As a fully functioning body of Christ, we have opportunities to serve where God has gifted us and where God has made it available to us. And then we have, where we have needs, God has provided those who can provide those needs as well. So Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you communicate with our hearts this morning where we stand, where we need to grow in you? Where it's maybe our attitude towards service is out of balance. So for each one of us, Father, who has a hard time being vulnerable, who finds it tough to say, I need help, would you show us that also is a part of your divine plan for us, that we also allow others to exercise their gifts for us, so there could be healthy and full functioning of the body. Thank you, Father. And Father, we do confess that in us, especially in our old nature and everything that is Western and individualistic, There is a real abhorrence of being vulnerable and weak and needy. We resist that. So we thank you for your example of putting yourself in a position where that's where you were. At your very birth, they had to borrow a cattle stall because no provision was made. Thank you for the joy, Father, of knowing that we can walk in your footsteps and obey your commands and see great power come from doing what you've asked us to do. Amen, Father. So as always, we'd love to pray with anyone that says, wow, God's really speaking here this morning. So we're going to be dismissed, but please come and let's pray together. So Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this reminder that we need one another in unique and powerful ways. So we bless you, Father, for all this provision that you've made. In Jesus' name, amen.